As most of you know, I've been preaching a series of messages I've entitled The Family of God in these summer weeks and months, and we are back in the family of God once again. We've been discovering what it's like to be in the family of God and the characteristics of those who are in the family of God, and we began by just observing in Matthew 12 what Jesus said about those who are His brothers and sisters and mother, and that is those who've obeyed His Father's will. And just a reminder to you, because it's been a couple of weeks, and that is the Father's will in Matthew 12 is evident in the context, and that is His Father's will is for sinners to repent and turn to Christ. Those who obey the Father's will are those who have repented. Those who are in the family of God, ladies and gentlemen, are those who've turned from their sin and they've turned to Christ and received Him as Lord of their life. We discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that those who've turned to Christ have experienced a new birth, and that everybody in the family of God has a birthday, and just like everybody in your family has a birthday as well. And that day when you turned to Christ and you became a brand new creature in Him, and the old passed away and everything became new that day. You were born again, and everybody in the family of God's been born again. If you've never been born again, then you're not a part of the family of God. Now listen, if you've been born again, that means the Spirit of God is now living on the inside of you. And the Spirit of God dwelling in us has connected us together as the family of God. And in this family, we all have our favorite food. We discovered, ladies and gentlemen, in the book of 1 Peter that we're like newborn babes. That is, we've been born again, we're like newborn babes, and we all desire, like a babe desires milk, we all desire the sincere milk of the Word. We love the Word of God. And in the family of God, it is our favorite food. Some of you might remember when in Galatians chapter number 4, we discovered that there are these personal talks. That is, when the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of us at the moment of our conversion, He not only gave us a hunger for the Word, but He also, ladies and gentlemen, created a connection with heaven so that now we have this desire on the inside of us to talk to our Father, crying, Abba, Father, Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 6. In the family of God, we don't just say prayers, but ladies and gentlemen, we walk with God in prayer. We experience God in prayer, these personal talks. We discovered also in this series of messages that there are the long walks. We discovered in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the children of God, those who were born again in the city of Thessalonica, they were taught by the Apostle Paul. And one of the things that Paul taught them, he taught them how to walk with God and to please Him, and a walk that was pleasing to God. And he's admonishing them to abound more and more in that walk with God, just like in our family. And that is that those who are born again, new babes in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, not only have a hunger for the Word of God and not only have a desire to talk with their parents, even if it's a goo and a ga, but nevertheless, they also learn how to walk. And that's the way it is in the family of God. We're all learning how to walk with God. Every one of us are. Now listen, none of us have perfected that walk, but we're in the process of trying to learn how to walk with God. And I spent some time talking about this long walk that we are on. That is, learning how to walk with God, not for a little while, not for a few months or a few years, but walking with God for the rest of our lives. And even those times when you and I stumble and fall, it's a time in the family of God where God's people get back up and start walking once again. We're in this for the long walk. And that's the family of God. That's the family that you and I are a part of. So I want you to consider with me this morning for a little while in a service or two. I want you to consider with me what I'm simply referring to as the true love. One of the things that characterizes the family of God is indeed the love that we experience within the family of God. And that is, the family of God, ladies and gentlemen, experiences what I'm going to call the true love, as opposed to sort of the fake love that is present in our world today. And there's a word, love, is used obviously a lot in our society. And it seems like that individuals are really searching for love. But listen, the true love is found in the family of God. When a baby comes into the world, is born into a family, there's within that family, as God designed it, not no sin, has kind of messed things up and done a number on us so that we're not always what we ought to be. But God's design for the family is for a little child to be born into a family where there's a dad and there's a mom and in most cases, siblings who love each other. That is, a mom and a dad that love their little baby. And a little baby that loves mom and dad and loves their siblings. I love watching my little grandchildren and just seeing that in them. I was thinking about them as I was studying and preparing and thinking about my little grandchildren. And my wife was FaceTiming my daughter just the other day, just recently, and I could hear little Matthew. You know, little Matthew is the youngest one. He's the one that just learned how to walk, and I've got good news for you. He's doing really well. And he walked over to where his daddy was sitting. That is on this little FaceTime thing, and my wife is talking to my daughter, and I can hear him in the background. He walks over to where his daddy's sitting. His daddy's doing some work on the computer, I believe it was, or he's cleaning some vegetables. That's what it was. He was cleaning some vegetables that they got out of the garden. And little Matthew knows, the only thing he really knows how to say very well is Dada. And everybody is Dada. I'm Dada. If he talks to you, you're going to be Dada as well. But he's over there. He knows who his Dada is. And he's hollering, Dada, Dada. And he's getting louder and louder and louder to get his daddy's attention. You know the reason why, don't you? Is because he loves his daddy. And he loves his mommy. And listen to me now. He loves his sisters. Sometimes in the weirdest of ways. And at the same time that this FaceTiming was going on, he finally got a hold of his sister. And he had her right around the head, and he was squeezing her as hard as he could. But nevertheless, he was no doubt loving on her as well. Trying to aggravate, pulling her hair in the process, but nevertheless loving on her. I'm saying all of that not just to talk about my family, but so that just reminds you that in the family, that is in the family as God designed it, is to be, and God has designed it to be a place where love is nurtured and grown and expressed and experienced. I know that got messed up with sin, but that's God's purpose, ladies and gentlemen. And I want you to know it's also true in the family of God. As a matter of fact, I believe that we could make a case that it's even more true in the family of God. And the reason why is because, listen, unless your family is a believing family, in the family of God, we've experienced the true love. And where God's people love, and where they express love, and where they also receive love. When you were born again, you were born into a family. And ladies and gentlemen, the chief characteristics of that family is love. Say it again. One of the chief characteristics of the family of God is love. As Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. It is a chief characteristic. Now what I mean is I'm talking about God's children, those who've been born again, loving our Father who is in heaven. And I'm talking about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the idea that a person could be truly born again, now listen to this, the idea that a person could be truly born again and not love God and not love the people of God is absolutely foreign to the Bible. It's normal for a believer, those who've been born again, to love God, and it is normal for them to love the people of God. In 1 John chapter number 4, John writes a lot about love, but he kind of just brings it to a culmination in 1 John 4 verse 19, where we read these words, we love him because he first loved us. Now if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath not seen, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. That is, the Apostle John is trying to help us understand that one of the things that is normal in the life of those who've been born again, and that's what he's trying to do in the book 1 John, he's identifying the chief characteristics of those who've been born of God. And one of them, ladies and gentlemen, is the presence of true love in their life. That is, they love God and they love the people of God. Because they love God, they love his people. It is the chief characteristic in the family of God. It's normal and natural for those who've been born again to love. And the reason why is because of the Holy Spirit who came to live on the inside of us at the moment of our conversion. The Bible tells us in Romans 5 and verse number 5 that when you're born again, the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you. The Bible tells us that He, the Spirit of God, poured out the love of God on the inside of you. The love of God, God's love poured out on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion. And for that reason, ladies and gentlemen, living on the inside of you now is not a fake love, but it is the true love, the love of God living on the inside of you because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Not only did He pour out His love on the inside of us, but after we're saved, He continues to produce love in us after our conversion. But the Bible says in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Spirit is, and the very first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is indeed love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Ladies and gentlemen, the first one on the list is love, and it's no accident that it is. It is the primary characteristic that the Spirit of God is trying to produce on the inside of us since our conversion. And that is, the true love was poured out in us, and this true love is being produced in us as believers. Now listen, if you've been born again, then that means somebody's living on the inside of you that loves God. You say, well, who is it? It's the Spirit of God. There's somebody living on the inside of you that loves the people of God. You say, well, who is it? It's the Spirit of God. Living and abiding on the inside of you that loves God and that loves the people of God. And His love that's now abiding on the inside of you is a true love. It's the real deal. That means that you can love God and you can love the family of God because of His life living on the inside of you. Now, I need to speak to you about that for a few moments. And I want to talk to you, first of all, that is the two aspects of this. Let me talk to you about loving the Father above you. Loving the Father above you. In your biological family, you have a father. And God's design is for you to love and respect your father. That's God's design and that's God's purpose. That's the way God set it up. Remind you again, I know sin has messed that up. But nevertheless, that's God's design and God's purpose. And in your spiritual family, you also have a father, as you well know. And God has designed you and put you together as a new creature in Christ to love your Father who is in heaven. He's put you together for that purpose. Those who are truly saved, they love God. They love their Father. Let me preach to you about that for a little while. That is, just let me speak to you about the reality of loving God. What I mean by the reality of loving God, when I say loving God or loving our Father, I'm not talking about some kind of abstract principle. It's more than that. I'm not just talking about a theological concept that we could debate about and throw around. It's more than that. I'm talking about something that is real, that is really loving our Father, that is really loving God. The reality of loving God, ladies and gentlemen, a reality in the lives of those who have been born again. Those who are born again, they don't just learn about loving God, they really love Him. They really do. That's what the Bible says in 1 John 4:19. The very first part of a little bitty verse there, it says, we love Him because He first loved us. And those little words, we love Him, reveal to us the reality of the Christian life. We really do love Him. Hey, John is not just saying words to fill up some space, because that's not much space to fill up, just three words. Ladies and gentlemen, he's describing the reality of his life, the experience of his heart, something that is real on the inside of him. And he's including the we so that all of us, so that we know that he's not just talking about himself, but he's talking about the fellowship of believers, that we really do love our Father. And ladies and gentlemen, we really do love him. Peter was writing about it in 1 Peter chapter number 1 when he was writing about the trials and the tribulations that we go through, and how that God uses all of those trials and tribulations to refine us and purify us like gold is tried in the fire. And then he wrote this in verse number 8. In 1 Peter 1:8, he said, whom having not seen, talking about our Lord Jesus, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. In other words, Peter's saying, I know you haven't seen him. I've seen him. Peter laid eyes on him. John laid eyes on him. They knew who he was. And he said, I know those of you that I'm writing to, you've never seen him. And yet you can love him anyway. Even though you haven't seen him, you can love him. It's talking about, ladies and gentlemen, something that you and I can experience in reality in our life. Those who know him and have experienced Him and have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 22 whenever the scribes and the Pharisees were trying to trap Him. And that is, the Bible says that they were trying to trip Him up, and so they asked Him a question and wanted to know what's the great commandment in the law. They want to get Him in a theological debate that they believe they can circle around and pin Him down and make Him look bad, and that's exactly what the enemies of God try to do. Trying to make this Son of God look bad, and what's the great commandment of the law? And so Jesus said unto them, He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." The very first commandment, the very greatest commandment, ladies and gentlemen, is to love God above all the others. As a matter of fact, He goes on, He said, there's a second one that's likened to it. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And on these two commandments hangs all of the law and all of the prophets. The Old Testament hangs, ladies and gentlemen, like a door on two hinges, and that is to love God and to love your neighbor. That's the essence of the law. The law is fulfilled in one saying Paul would write, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the fulfillment of the law. You and I are discovering that loving God, ladies and gentlemen, can be a reality in your life. Those of you that are born again. Listen, Jesus wouldn't have said, "Love God with all your heart, with everything on the inside of you, with all of your being," if it wasn't a possibility. And it is. Now listen, the reason why it's a possibility is not because I'm anything or you're anything. It's not because, ladies and gentlemen, of personality types. It's not because of any kind of goodness in us. The only way that we can love God with all of our heart and all of our soul, with all of our might, is those who've been born again and are part of the family of God and have the love of God deposited on the inside of them. And listen, if you've been born again, you can love God. Paul wrote about it in Colossians chapter number 3. In Colossians, the third chapter, listen to what he wrote. He wrote in verse number 1, "If you then be risen with Christ," and the "if" there means you are. It's not a question mark, it's an exclamation mark there. "Since," or "if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And then he said this, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." That is, set your love and affection on the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, not loving the things of this life, but loving the one who is seated there at the right hand of God. It's talking about our Father. It's talking about His Son, the Lord Jesus. It's talking about loving God. That our affection, our love and affection can be set on Him. And indeed it should be. That is, loving God can be real in your life. Listen to me now. You can really love God if you've been born again. Just like when you was growing up, and hopefully for you, your experience was like mine, and you loved your father. You can love God with an even truer love. An even more real love. The reality of loving God. Let me give you some reasons for loving God. That is, why is it that God's people love Him so much? Why do we love God so much? Why do we love God more than we love the world around us? Why is our affection set on Him and not on things on the earth? I'll tell you the reason why is found again in 1 John 4:19. We love Him, and the answer is because He first loved us. That's why we love Him so much, is because He has loved us so much. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't understand what you mean. How has God loved us?" Let me just remind you of the Son that He sacrificed for us. That is the beloved Son that God sent into the world. Hey, for God so loved the world. This is how much He loved the world. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's how much God loves you. That is, that He would pour out the life of His Son. They would allow His Son to be sacrificed, His blood to be shed. Ladies and gentlemen, that He would send His Son into the world and let Him live this life that He lived and died that death that He died, suffered as He did. Listen, for you and I, so that we wouldn't perish, but so that we could have everlasting life. The fact that God sacrificed His Son is a demonstration of how much He loves us, that He would do that. Romans 5 and verse number 8, you remember this verse, don't you? Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8, the Bible tells us that God commendeth His love toward us. Ladies and gentlemen, in that while we were yet sinners, listen, while we were still in our sinful lost condition, Christ died for us. He didn't die for somebody good, but he died for sinners. And in so doing, that is, in Jesus going to that cross and dying for us, the love of God, ladies and gentlemen, is being carried out and fully demonstrated. That's why we love him. In 1 John chapter number 3, John writes about this in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 16. Listen to what he writes. Hereby perceive we the love of God. It's how we know that he loves us, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We know that he loves us because he laid down his life for us. Chapter 4 and verse number 9 of the book of 1 John says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." God sent him into the world. He let him die for us on the cross. Listen, the reason why we love him is because he loved us. We know that he loved us because of the Son that he sacrificed for us and because of his Spirit that he shared with us. Why, in John chapter number 14 and verse number 23, Jesus said that the Spirit of God was going to come and abide with us. And he said it in the context of the divine love. Listen to what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 23. And that is, he said in John 14 and verse number 23, Jesus said, "If a man love me, he'll keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we'll come unto him and make our abode with him." Abide in him. The love of God, ladies and gentlemen, is demonstrated not only in the Son that God sacrificed for us, but also, ladies and gentlemen, in the Spirit that he sent to us. The Spirit of God who came and dealt with our hearts, revealed to us our lostness. The Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, brought us to that point of brokenness, that point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and who came to live on the inside of us and is abiding on the inside of us. The fact that God would send his Spirit to come and live on the inside of us, to pour out the love of God on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, that he would send him, in Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6, that he would send the Spirit of God, because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." What a demonstration of the love of God, that is not only the Son of God hanging on that cross, but the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. God loves you. Think about the Son that he sacrificed for us, and think about the Spirit that he shared with us. And then think about the sonship that he gave to us. In 1 John chapter number 3, here's what John writes. 1 John chapter number 3, verse number 1, he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us." In other words, he's saying, why don't you just stop for a few moments and just consider and stare with me. Just notice with me, just behold with me, just look at it. I know it's not nice to stare, but this is something you ought to stare at. Just stare at the awesome love of God for us. Just stare at it for a little while. Consider it with me, John would say. And then he gets specific. He said, this is what I want you to notice, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we, you and I, that we would be called the sons of God. What kind of love is this, John would say, that somebody like me and somebody like you, ladies and gentlemen, could be called the sons of God, that God would accept me or accept you as his own child, that he would adopt us into his family. Those of us who were his enemies are now his children. Those of us who were in rebellion against him are now his own sons and daughters. I mean, how could it be? How could it be that God would take somebody like me and somebody like you and let us be a part of his family? How could that be? It is the awesome, ladies and gentlemen, the overwhelming, it is the love of God. It is his great love. That you and I would be called the sons of God. Think about the sonship that he gave to us. That is, when you think about the sonship that he gave to us, ladies and gentlemen, you got to think about the position that he put us in. That is, he positioned us now as his sons. You weren't his son at one time, but now you are. He repositioned you. And in your position as a child of God, as a son of God, ladies and gentlemen, that means that you are an heir of God. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter number 8. I'm trying to convince you. Maybe you don't need much convincing about how much God loves you. Because that's why we love him. Because he first loved us. Think about what Paul wrote in Romans 8 when he said in verse number 14, he said this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father," just like Galatians 4. That is, we've been adopted in, and the family of God is the sons of God. The Spirit of God lives on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And listen to me now, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and listen to this, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Think about it now. You and I, ladies and gentlemen, think about who we are. Think about who we are. That is, as sinners and broken and undone, and God took us and saved us and redeemed us and repositioned us now so that we are his sons, so that we are heirs of God, so that we are joint heirs with Christ, so that you and I are going to share in his eternal glory forever. Even those who are suffering with him, and especially are going to share in his glory forever. Join heirs with our Savior. Well, the Bible says that one of these days the Lord's going to appear in glory, and we're going to appear with him in Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 4. That's what it means to be a son of God. That is, those of us who've been accepted as his sons, ladies and gentlemen, it means that he has positioned us as his heirs, as joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. It also speaks of provision. And that is that those of us who are the sons of God, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I are in the hands of the great provider, the very one who took those 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and he provided for the multitude of thousands of people, is the one who is our Father. Hey, the one, ladies and gentlemen, that can take take the ravens and feed a prophet out there by the brook is the one who is our Father. Talking to you about God's provision for his children. Providing for all of us. Not just providing materially, but providing for us everything that we need spiritually in Christ. He's made us complete in him. That is, that we have all that we need in Christ. The sons of God, ladies and gentlemen, experiencing the divine provision. God has positioned us and he is providing for us. And I'll tell you that he is protecting us. Just like a father protects his children, even so, our Father loves us with that protective love. Jesus said, it's like we're in his hand and in the Father's hands, and no man can pluck you out of that hand. Nobody can. Talking about divine protection in all of our lives. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we have an enemy who wants to destroy us. He's walking around like a roaring lion. That is, he's like a lying snake, and he's like a destructive lion who's out to destroy us. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we have a Father in heaven who loves us. And our Father in heaven not only has positioned us as his sons and providing for us as his children, but protecting us as well. Did you know that he has protected us, ladies and gentlemen, with the clothing that he's provided for us? You say, Pastor, what do you mean the clothing that he has provided for us? Well, I remember growing up, my mom and dad, one of the things that they did is that they made sure that we had adequate clothing. Now, it was never name brand clothing. It was never, Brother Greg, what the cool kids wore. Hey, the jeans might have been blue, but they might have been red or they might have been green. But we always had, that is, was always provided the clothing that we need. And do you know that we have a Father, ladies and gentlemen, who loves us so much that he has provided us with the clothing that we need to protect us in the difficult days that we live in? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 6 that God has provided in Christ, provided for us what is described by Paul as the armor of God. Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. And put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Listen to me now. God has already provided all of that for you in Christ. The entire armor of God described in Ephesians chapter number 6. That armor belongs to you who are in Christ. He not only has provided, ladies and gentlemen, in order to protect us, he not only has provided all of this clothing that we can put on, those of us who are in Christ, but he also, ladies and gentlemen, has provided correction for us as well. I remember growing up, don't you, whenever I got a little bit out of line, my dad would have to correct me. Usually my mom got to me first, and that took care of it pretty well. But there were times whenever Dad had to put his hand of correction on me. And when I say he put his hand of correction on me, I mean that literally. And he knew how to do it just right. And but nevertheless, there was that correction in my life. Now listen, I didn't enjoy it at the time, but now that I look back on it, and I look back on it many years ago, and I'm grateful to God that I had a dad who loved me enough to correct me. And the reason why he did that was to protect me. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a father who loves us like that. He sure does. Remember what the writer of Hebrews told us in Hebrews chapter number 12? In Hebrews chapter number 12, the writer told us this. He said in verse number 5, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? And here it is. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't give up when you come unto God's rebuke and chastisement. Little children, God is going to chasten you and rebuke you, but don't despise it. Don't fight against it, and don't give up in the middle of it. For whom the Lord loveth, listen to this, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourges every son whom he receiveth. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? In other words, ladies and gentlemen, as difficult as it is for us to grab a hold of, the very chastisement of God in our life, the correction that God brings into our life, is also a manifestation of the love of God for his children. God loves us, and his correction is evidence of that love in our life. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us here that if you don't receive correction, that is, those who don't receive any correction in their life, ladies and gentlemen, from the Lord, don't receive any discipline from the Lord, then they're not really his children. They're illegitimate and not really his at all. They're not the sons of God. Every son of God, every child of God is going to be disciplined and corrected by God. And the reason why is because God loves us. He does it, ladies and gentlemen, for our profit. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12 and verse number 10, so that we might be partakers of his holiness, so that you and I might be purified and cleansed, and God might deal with those crooked areas of our life, those areas of our life that aren't right. God deals with us and corrects us and disciplines us in those areas so that we can walk closer and be more holy in our life. He sure does, because he loves us. Let me give you an example of it in closing. And that is, a man named Jonah was, God was getting ready to pour out his love on a city called Nineveh. A city that had, a city of unbelievers and wicked, vile people, they didn't know God and were in full rebellion against God. And amazingly, God loves sinners. God loves sinners. And God wants to pour out his love on that city. He wants to spare them from judgment. He wants to bring them to repentance. And so he chooses the prophet, as you know, the prophet named Jonah. And God chooses to send him to the city of Nineveh. But you remember that Jonah's got some corruption in his heart. He's got some stuff on the inside of him that should not be there. He's got bitterness and anger towards the Ninevites on the inside of him. And so the Bible tells us that he decides, after God calls him to go to Nineveh and preach to them so that they can repent, he decides that he's going to go the other way. And he went down to the city of Joppa, and he found a boat headed to Tarshish. You say, Pastor, what kind of a boat was it? I'm just going to call it the love boat. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, God is getting ready, he's getting ready to take this rebellious prophet, this runaway preacher, this corrupt man, and he's going to let him get on a boat. You say, Pastor, he shouldn't have got on the boat. God let him get on the boat. And the reason why is because God's going to show him how much he loves him by correcting him. He's on the love boat and he's sailing along, and all of a sudden the storm starts rolling in and the waves get high and the sailors on the boat, the sailors get concerned and they're afraid that the boat is about ready to be destroyed and all of them are going to die, and they get out their idols and they begin to worship and plead for their gods to help them. And Jonah's been down there in the ship asleep, and finally somebody goes down and wakes him up and said, Jonah, you need to get up. You need to get up and cry out to your God. And Jonah's saying, I don't know. He said, I already know what the problem is, and the problem is me, and that is I'm running from God. I'm rebelling against God, and that's why this storm is come. Hey, Jonah's on the love boat, and now he's in the middle of a love storm. You say, what do you mean a love storm? That storm is bad. No, it's God's love. He's in the middle of a love. God sent a storm because he loves that man. God sent a storm because he loves Nineveh. Here he is in the middle of a raging storm. At first, the sailors are reluctant. Jonah says, just throw me overboard. You might as well just go ahead and let me die. This man is ready to give up completely. Just throw me overboard. They're hesitant to do it at first, and I can understand why. I mean, listen, if Jonah's rebellion has caused his God to send this ferocious storm, what could happen if they kill Jonah? What would God do then? So they won't do it. But the storm gets worse and worse and worse. It gets so bad that finally they say, let's go ahead and do it, guys. We're going to die anyway. And so they pick him up and they throw him overboard. Jonah's ready to, he's thrown in. As far as Jonah's concerned, when he goes overboard, he's dead. It's over. But ladies and gentlemen, about that time, the same one who sent the love boat and the love storm sent a love fish. He sure did. You say, what kind of a fish was it? There's some theological debate. Was it a whale? What was it? All that. It's just a love fish. Let's just call it that. And as Jonah's sinking in the water, maybe getting close to drowning, all of a sudden he's swallowed up by the love of God. There he is in the belly of the fish. He's there for about 3 days. Must have been the most difficult days of Jonah's life. I don't know what it's like to be in the belly of a fish. But I've got a little taste of what it's like to be swallowed up by the love of God. In the most difficult of times, in the greatest struggles that we face, the God who loves us, who disciplines us, who corrects us, never stops loving us. It's in those moments that he swallows us up in his love. Jonah was there. God was correcting him in the belly. Now, you know I could preach a series of messages on that, so I'm trying to find a place to stop. God was correcting him, dealing with him. And God brought him to the point where he could say with all of his heart, salvation is of the Lord. God can save whoever he wants to, whenever he wants to, and if it's Nineveh, so be it. And when God had him corrected, when God who had him swallowed up by love, and by love was correcting him when the time was right, God stirred something on the inside of the belly of that love fish, and he vomited, and out came Jonah. And Jonah began preaching in Nineveh. And you remember the rest of the story. Great revival in Nineveh. It took a love boat. It took a love storm. It took a love fish swallowing him up. But God took this man, corrected him, and used him. What I'm trying to get you to see is how much God loves us. You may find yourself in the middle of a trial. You may find yourself in a fish's belly experience, a storm, like Jonah did in your life. It may be tough, it may be rough, it may be difficult. But listen to me now. If you're part of the family of God, it's because God loves you, corrects us, disciplines us, grows us. And here's what John would say to us. He said, that's why we love him so much. Why do we love God in the family of God? Because he loves us. Because he loves us so, so very much. Listen to me. As Paul would write, there's absolutely not anything in heaven above or earth beneath that can separate us from his love. Nothing. He loves us so we can love him. Let me ask you the question. Do you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. And God, how you're working on the inside of us. God, I pray, Father, that you'd speak loudly to us in those areas, God, that you want to speak to. That you'd work powerfully, God, in those areas that you want to work in. Father, thank you for loving us. God, being so merciful, so gracious. God, thank you for just every once in a while swallowing us up in your love. Father, thank you for such mercy. We just pray you to move in this service. God, speak to our hearts. Help us to get everything surrendered. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.